Hebrews chapter 12. That is the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we'll be looking at the first three verses. That's verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. All right, if you dare, say amen.
Amen.
I said, if you dare, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, everybody there now. Okay, we're going to make sure everybody there. We want to make sure that we're checking what I say is what the Lord says. All right, we want to make sure that we're hearing the word of God. All right, so Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, and it reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." The title is Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. So what we're talking about today, we're talking about running. All right, we're talking about running the race. All right? All right, anybody run track in here? All right, I ran track. All right, pretty good. I run pretty fast. But I have bum knee at this time, so I don't do any running anymore. All right, but don't let me fool you, though. If that dog get behind me, I still got it. But I don't run anymore. But I walk real fast, though. So we're talking about running here. Often in the Bible, the Christian life is compared to a fight or a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." So the Apostle Paul says there are many runners that run in a race, but he says there's only one that's going to get the prize. And then he says, "Run that you may obtain." He says, run in such a way that you want to win that race. All right, question. Do you want to win the race? Are you in this race, this Christian race, to win? All right, Apostle Paul also said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says here in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So Apostle Paul speaks there of fighting a good fight. You can't fight just any old fight. It has to be the good fight. It has to be according to the laws of God. You have to strive after the mastery here, being according to the law of God. He's fighting the good fight. He has finished his course. He has finished his race. He says, "I have kept the faith." That's what it was all about, keeping the faith in God, in Christ Jesus. So this lesson is to encourage us as Christians to live the faithful life despite the sufferings that we may go through, knowing that we have great joy as being the children of God and also great joy to come as living eternally with God in heaven. So we're talking about Hebrews here. Hebrews is a letter written unto Hebrew Christians who were going through various persecutions in their life. So Hebrews here is a letter and is written unto Hebrew Christians who wanted to leave their faith in Christ and revert and go back to their former religion of Judaism. But the Hebrew writer is encouraging them, he's exhorting them to continue to keep their faith in Christ Jesus. Not to quit, not to give up, but to keep on running this race and do so with perseverance. These Christians were going through various persecutions here and they wanted to leave their faith. But the writer here is encouraging them to stay in Christ Jesus. It's so much better in Christ Jesus than trying to go back to the old law, which there is no longer an old law for them. That was taken out of the way. They are to now continue on in their faith in Christ Jesus. Let nothing to get them off course here. So we're here in verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So he says, wherefore, seeing we are surrounded by or encompassed here by a great cloud of witnesses here. So he's talking about an image here of running a race. And he's talking about that basically they are in an arena or a coliseum, and they're, or for us, let's just say we're in the middle of a football field, and we're looking up and we see all these great cloud of witnesses around us here. This is what the image is. You're in the middle of a football field, and you look up, you see all these great cloud of people around you here, this great cloud of witnesses here. Who are these great cloud of witnesses? Well, they are those of the heroes of faith that was just mentioned about in Hebrews chapter 11, such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and many others who endured great tragedy, hardships, trials, and losses. These here are the great witnesses that can compose of all the faithful who have gone on before us, those who have lived and died by faith. And these witnesses here are not just spectators, but they are witnesses to us by living the life of faith. All right, they ran this race, and they ran this race successfully, and they are cheering us on by the way that they live their faith that is recorded for us in the pages of inspiration here. So they are not just spectators, but they are inspiring examples who cheer us on through their life of faith. They ran a successful life here. So then he tells us here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So the Hebrew writer is encouraging these Christians, and he tells them to lay aside the weight. You have this great cloud of witnesses before you. Now lay aside the weight that so easily, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. The word weight means burdens or hindrance. So he's telling these Christians to lay aside everything that will slow you down in your Christian race here. Lay aside all the things that may slow you down in this race as Christians, all right? So as a runner, knowing a runner, they might train with weights on, all right? They tie weights to them, they run to hold them back, give them resistance, but when they get ready to compete, they take those weights off, all right? They lay those weights aside when they get ready to run. Some would even run nude back in the days there. Some would shave off all their hair. They didn't want anything holding them back. Some that we know today, they wear the tightest suits that they can. They don't want anything slowing them down as they run this race. So we have to lay aside these weights here that will hold us back here in our Christian life. What are some of these weights that may slow us down in our Christian life here? Well, maybe pursuit of jobs and money, all right? Jobs or money. Maybe watching too much TV may be a weight for some, all right? Maybe your friends could be a weight for you. Your family could be a weight for you. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend might be a weight for you. Your spouse, you might have a weak spouse that might not want you to come to church. That might be a weight for you. And these weights here are not sinful in themselves, but when we put them before God, we devote our time for these things and devote more of our time towards these things than God, then that can become sinful in our lives. These things can be weights for us, and we have to be able to lay those weights aside here and spend more time in coming to Bible class, studying our Bibles, praying, giving more time and devotion to the things of God and His service that we might be pleasing unto Him. I went to high school with a guy, his name was Gabriel, and Gabriel was on the track team, and Gabriel was in the high jump. He did the high jump along with other long jump and high jump and some other events in the track meet. So Gabriel jumped 7 feet high, 2 inches in the high jump. Could you imagine that? Anybody in here 6'5"? Okay. I looked up Shaquille O'Neal. I was like, how tall is Shaquille O'Neal? Shaquille O'Neal is 7'1". This guy, Gabriel, which I knew him pretty well, he jumped 7'2", and he did it backwards in high jump. You know, you got to jump over the pole. He did it 7'2". Could you imagine that? That's amazing hops to jump 7'2". And I never realized how he did it. I just said, that wow, I mean, he broke a record. He probably still holds a record to this day. I said, that's amazing. How could he jump 7'2"? So I went into the weight room one day, early in the morning, and there was not too many people in there. But when I went in the weight room, I heard a sound of clinking weights. It was clean, 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 clean. So I walked through the weight room and I came around the corner. And guess who was around the corner? Gabriel. And he had a bar, on a weight bar on his neck, and he had three plates, I think, on each side. And the bar was bending. So he had about 300 pounds over his neck. And he was just doing toe raises. He was just raising up. And every time you could hear the weights, clean, clean, clean. I said, that's how he's able to jump so high. The guy only weighed probably about 175 pounds. But he was clinging those weights together, and I was like, wow, that's how he's able to jump so high. So my point is, when he took those weights off, he was able to fly. So for us as Christians, when we take off those weights in our lives, we can really fly for the Lord. Amen. I mean, really, really can jump high for Jesus, all right? We can really soar and do what the Lord wants us to when we lay those weights aside. That pretty good? I thought that was pretty good. I thought that was a good one there. Okay. All right. And then he says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. All right. So the author here, to me, he's speaking of a particular sin. Because when he talked about weights, he said every weight, lay aside every weight. But here he said, and the sin that so easily besets us. So there is a certain sin that is easily besetting these Christians, entangling these Christians here, catching these Christians up. So to me, I believe the sin that he's talking about is the sin of unbelief in God. All right, I believe he's talking about unbelief in God here. And I say that because in the beginning of Hebrews, in chapters 3 and 4, he spoke about the sin of unbelief and departing from the living God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you having an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So he's using the example of their forefathers in the wilderness who did not enter into the Canaan land, but to the promised land of rest that God had given to them. Why? Because they had an evil heart of unbelief and they departed from the living God. So now the Hebrew author is using that example of their forefathers, and he's saying, don't you do the same thing. He's saying there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So now he's talking to these Christians. He's talking about that rest, which is heaven he's talking about. And he's saying, don't you fall after the same example as your forefathers did, who were in the wilderness and did not enter into the Canaan land. So the warning for these Christians is, don't miss out on heaven, all right, because of a heart of unbelief and departing from God. All right. And that's the same for us today. It's still applicable for us today. Do not let us miss out on heaven because we have an evil heart of unbelief and we depart from the living God. Remember, the lesson is to encourage them as they're going through their persecutions and their trials to stay faithful to Christ, to stay faithful to God. Let nothing get in your way and slow you down in this race. Do not have an unbelieving heart departing from God. All right. So he tells us here, when no one longer believes in this race, the race is over. All right. When we don't have no more faith in God, the race is over. All right. That's what the Bible tells us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we got to have faith in God. And when we don't, the race is over. The weight slows down. The sin stops us all together. We have to repent and ask God for forgiveness and get back in line with God's will, all right? So Satan does everything he can to stop us from running the race. Satan will throw everything that he has to stop us in this race. He doesn't want us to go to heaven, all right? He can't go to heaven. He sure don't want us to go to heaven. And he throws everything that he can to stop us from going to heaven. And we keep our faith in God so that will not happen to us. So we get rid of the weight and the sin. And this is where the fight comes in. Getting rid of the weight and getting rid of the sin in our life. This is where the real fight comes in. This is where we have to overcome the temptations that we have. Weight slows us down, sin stops the race. And remember, this was written to encourage these Christians to continue the race. And then he continues on, he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian race is not a sprint. All right, this is a long distance race. This is a marathon. All right, so we have to have patience. We have to continue on. We have to persevere. The word patience means the characteristics of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty
to the faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. So basically it's telling us when things get difficult, we don't give up. We keep going. We keep our trust in the Lord and we keep on going. No matter what trials we go through, no matter what sufferings we go through, we keep our trust in the Lord. We keep going. We keep perseverance in the Lord. We keep on running this race, and we are to run this race to the very end, all right? So let's look at some of the things that these Christians were going through that we may have an understanding, a better understanding of what they were up against. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we are looking at verses 32 through 36. And Brother Montgomery is going to be so kind to read us these passages. You just start off reading for us there, brother, in verse 32.
Okay.
And then I'll slow you down off in there a couple along the way. All right.
Okay. I'll see if I can prepare myself.
All right.
Okay. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering.
Okay. Stop right there. All right. So, but remember the former days. All right, when you were enlightened. Okay, that or illuminated, as my passage brings forth this. So, and he says that you endured a great fight of affliction. So it's telling us that remember, as Christians, sometimes we forget, so easily forget. So he calls these Christians to remember, and he calls them to remember the former days when you were enlightened. It's talking about when you obeyed the truth, the gospel of God's word, the gospel life. When you became a Christian, you endured great trials. You endured great sufferings here. So this is what he's talking about. Remember when you became a Christian and you suffered much. Continue on, brother.
Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with him who were so treated.
Okay, stop right there. So this is telling me here, these are not weak Christians, all right? They suffered a whole lot. They went through a whole lot. And also we see here that they were there helping others. So the world was beating up on them. Tells them here in my passage, they were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and affliction. And also they were companion of those that were also going through those things. So they were going through suffering. It was a lot of public insult, a lot of public trials that they were going through. But these Christians would stand firm in those days. And they were also companion with others that was going through those things also. So these are strong Christians. They're not weak. But when the world begins to beat up on you, all right, you may begin to weaken. We have to continue to be strengthened, and that's what's so important of staying in God's word, so important of coming and worshiping, as we learned about Asaph this morning. So it's continue to come and pray and give ourselves over to God that we may have the strength to continue on in this race, to continue on to fight this good fight of faith. And also we see they were companion of others, all right? So there was others that was there going through the same thing, and these Christians was there to help them, all right? And this gives me the story here of the lady with the jelly legs. All right, I put that in my notes. The jelly, just to remind me. The jelly leg lady. I believe it's a commercial, if I remember correctly. It was about a race. All right, and there was a woman running in this race. You might have seen the commercial. She's running in this race. She's almost to the finish line, but she's out of gas. And she falls down. And the lady is so determined to get to that finish line, she gets up and she starts running again, but her legs is all over the place. She's wobbling. It's like she has jelly legs. So she runs so far, then she falls down again. And she's determined to get to this finish line. So she starts to crawl. And she crawls so far, and then she falls down again. And then she tries to get up again. And that's all she has. She couldn't go anymore. Another runner came alongside, and you get disqualified for this, but this runner came along, and she reached down, helped this lady up. She put her arms around this lady, put the lady's arm around her, and they finished the race together. I said, what's your point? The point is, that's what we do as Christians. One of us may be down on whatever we're going through, and we, as the brothers and sisters, we come alongside of them, we put our arm around them, and we help them in this spiritual race to get to the finish line. Sometimes we're really struggling, sometimes we're really hurting, and that's why we need to pay attention, considering one another, that we may provoke one another unto love and good works. I need to know what's going on in your lives to a point so I can be there and look at you. When you come through the door and you got that look on the face, sister, you okay? Something may be going on in your life. I should be able to know you good enough to even look at you to a degree and say, something's going on with Brother Dean. You okay, brother? Anything I can do to help you, you know, to come alongside of you, lift you up, and to help you finish this race together. We all want to go to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
We all want to go to heaven, and we should be helping each other to make that come true. We should be there to help each other get to that goal of heaven. All right, verse 34.
For you show sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property.
Okay, stop right there. Stop right there. So you had compassion on me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Did you hear what he said? He took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. All right? These Christians was going through some serious persecution. Their property was being taken from them. All right? It's like I come out here and I'm getting ready to go home and somebody's out there to take my car. And my car is gone, Brother Kevin. I'm messing with Brother Kevin here this morning. Brother Kevin likes to watch football. Right, Brother Kevin? All right, he likes to watch football. All right, so let's say somebody came in Brother Kevin's house and confiscated his big screen TV. Y'all know Brother Kevin got an 80 screen inch TV. So somebody come in there and take his TV. He wanna watch football. What would you be your reaction, Brother Kevin? You'd be upset?
Yeah.
Okay. He honest, this is, praise the Lord for him, he's honest. But we see here in these Christians, they took that joyfully. How can someone do that? What's our attitude like, Brother Kevin's, today? But how can we do that and do it joyfully? How can somebody come and take what we have and we still have joy? You see what I'm saying? It's not about the things of this world. Somebody can come and take what I have in my possession and I still have joy. After all I've been through, I still have joy. How could they do that? Continue, my brother.
Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised.
Okay, so you see how they were able to do it? It says, knowing in yourself you have that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. All right, I got something better in heaven than the stuff here on this earth. Someone comes, takes all that I've got, I still got heaven. I still got my treasures built up in heaven. Even though I may lose everything, I may be a rich man, lose all my money, the cars, family, whatever I still got God. And I still got better possessions in heaven. You see how they can be able to do that and overcome? No matter what I have in here and I lose it, I still got all of what God has promised me. All right. Then he says here, don't cast away your confidence. Keep your confidence in God, which hath a recompense or a payment of reward. For you need to have patience. You see what he has to have? You got to have patience as we go through this race here. No matter what happens to us, we trust in the God and we have patience. We keep on going because we have God and we have a great hope. That after you have done the will of God, you got to do the will of God, you might receive the promise. Is God a faithful God?
Yes.
Amen. God is a faithful God. God keeps his promises. We keep our eyes on the promises of God. We're standing on the promises of God. No matter what happens in this life, I know what God has promised us. He's a faithful God, and he will reward me in this life to come. All right, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Thank you, Brother Montgomery, for reading that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, so the author calls these Christians to look unto Jesus. You're going through the sufferings, the trials, the tribulations. He says, look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus means to turn your eyes away from everything else and fix them on Jesus. All right, turn your eyes away from everything else, fix them on Jesus. He said, this means to consider attentively, to turn one's mind to, not to be distracted. So all I see is like tunnel vision. I see Jesus there, and that's who I'm focused on. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Author means he takes the lead of anything, and he is our example. He is the pioneer. He is the trailblazer here of our faith here. And also, he is the finisher. He is the one who has raised faith to his perfection, and so set before us the highest example of faith. So we want to look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus, trusting in him. We look unto Jesus because he is our great encourager. We look unto Jesus for guidance. We look unto Jesus for strength. We look unto Jesus for motivation. We look unto Jesus for inspiration. We look unto Jesus because he is our hope. We look unto Jesus for everything. We look unto Jesus because he is our perfect example. We look unto Jesus because he is the supreme witness who has ran this race and ran it successfully and has overcome and is victorious and in heaven with God at this day and time. That's why we look unto Jesus. All right. Then he tells us here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it tells us here why Jesus ran this race. He said, for the joy that was set before him. Jesus had joy in his heart. And the way I look at this joy is two ways. The joy that Jesus would be back in heaven with his Father. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to be back in heaven. He had that joy knowing that he would go through all that he went through because he knew he was going home. All right. Yeah. Jesus had that hope in him. Here in John chapter 7, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thy own self-glory, which the glory I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus was looking back to get back to heaven with his Father. And the second part of the joy that I see here also is that he was looking to bringing many sons unto glory. All right, all of what Jesus was going through, he knew that we had an opportunity to go to the Father as well. All right, that we had an opportunity to be in heaven with Jesus and to see him in his glory. All right, so this is the joy that Jesus had before him. Hebrews chapter 2 and 9 and 10 here speaks of Jesus' suffering, and he tasted death for every man, and he was bringing many sons unto glory. Jesus is going to bring many sons unto glory. Isn't that beautiful? He's going back to heaven, and he's going to bring all of those who are faithful unto him to heaven also. It's going to be a great reunion there in the sky there. All right, and that was the joy that Jesus had before him, from my understanding. And it says here that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. The excruciating pain, physical pain that he endured on the cross. All right. Knowing that it was not easy for Jesus to go through all that he went through of being nailed on the cross. Even in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says that he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross. He suffered and went to the cross and died there. That was the enduring the pain of the cross and despising the shame also. That is the emotional and spiritual side of Jesus here suffering on the cross there. All right. Jesus was publicly humiliated, ridiculed, insulted as he hung on the cross there. Those below the cross mocked him, saying he saved others. Let him save himself. All right. If he is the chosen one of God. Look at the shame of that he was suffering as he was basically naked laying up there, nailed on the cross there, and people below the cross mocking him, ridiculing him, insulting him, and he's dying for them, all right? Amen. He's dying for them. He's dying for you and me, and he's dying for the sins of the world there. And then it says, then Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See where Jesus is now? The joy he had. Where is he at now? We went through all the pain, the suffering that he went through, but now he's in heaven. All right, he's at the right hand of the throne of God. He has finished the race, per se, here. All right, so Jesus here finished his sacrificial, redeeming work for the souls of mankind. When Jesus was on the cross, he died. He gave up the ghost. He said it was finished. All right, this wasn't Jesus saying, they got me, they killed me, it's over with. No, Jesus is not saying he was defeated, but Jesus is saying he is victorious. He has finished the work that the Father has given him. He's going back to joy, and guess what? We're going to get to see him in glory if we remain faithful. And this is what Jesus here is saying. I went to the cross and endured all that so you can have a relationship with me, that you can be in heaven with me and the Father there. All right, so this is what Jesus here is talking about as finishing the race. So Jesus finished the work the Father gave him to do. Jesus finished the race. He's now in heaven interceding for God's children, you and I here. All right, then he tells us here in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." As these Christians were going through the great persecutions they were going through, they were to look to Jesus. All right, they were to look to him and to look to Jesus for the strength so that they would not get discouraged and give up. They were to continue to look to Jesus for everything that they stood in need of to overcome in this life. How did Jesus overcome all the contradiction of the sinners? He had the joy in his heart. He was going to heaven. He was going to bring other souls to the Father. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but commended himself to him that judgeth righteously." All of what Jesus did, he didn't turn around and do the same thing to the world. That's what the world expects. That's what Satan wanted. Jesus didn't have any sin. No sin was found in him. What did he do? He gave himself over to the just judge. He gave himself over to God. God will handle that situation. I need to continue to obey the will of God in that matter as I go through contradiction with sinners. If it's on your job, wherever it is, I still need to have the attitude, the mind of Christ as I go through those things, putting it in the hands of the just judge. God will handle that situation. I just need to stay faithful to him. Even as Jesus was on the cross, he said unto the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Right, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Nailing them to the cross, killing them, taking his life. But Jesus telling them still, "Father, forgive them." And they had the opportunity when the gospel was preached unto them in the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. They had opportunity to be forgiven. God loves all his creation. He wants all men to come to him. All right, and he sent his son who died for us, gave his life there on the cross that we might have the opportunity to have eternal life. So conclusion here is meditating on the Lord will help us to overcome weariness. All right? So the same thing that got me started in this race, all right, is the same thing that's going to keep me going on in this race. All right, looking unto the love of Jesus. I look to Jesus and the love that he had for mankind, the love that he had for the Father, the love that he had for you and I. That's going to keep me going in this race. That's what got me started as a Christian. Is the love of God. That's what we sung in our song we had just sung, all right? We love God because he loved us first. And that's the love that's going to keep us going. It's the love that's going to keep us running in this race as we continue to look to Jesus. So hopefully this lesson was encouraging to you, edifying unto you, that as you go through different situations, as you interact with sinners and the contradiction of sinners, that we keep our mind on Jesus. We keep looking unto him. And also knowing that he is the author and finisher of our faith and the joy that he had to overcome all that he went through. If anyone is here that is not a Christian, this is how you become a Christian. You hear the word of God. You believe the word of God. You believe that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave. You believe that, you make a confession before men. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you do so with all your heart. After you do that, all right, you also need to repent, all right, as it's changing your mind, as it's going to result in a change in your action, and then also you need to be baptized. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So we have to be baptized. That's fully immersed in water that our sins can be forgiven, and then we continue to live a faithful life, doing our very best, striving to live to please God, and he will give us a crown of righteousness. If there's anyone here, as us, as Christians, who has not been running the race as we should, all right, not looking to Jesus, having struggles and things in our lives, weights and sins that we need to get rid of in our lives, all right, if we ask God to forgive us, he will forgive us, all right? If anyone is struggling in any of that area, they want to come before the congregation and ask prayers in that area, we most definitely will pray for you to help you to be strengthened there. All right? If anyone has any of those desires, you can come to me and let me know as we stand out and sing the invitation song.